So we're going to be reading from Romans 12. So if you want to get out your Bibles, that's Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given by me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves as sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ Jesus, we, through many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given by each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve it. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with other people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay another evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it is, depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals in his hands. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Good evening, everyone. How are you? Excellent. Glad one person's good. One day we'll get there where you guys are like, oh, I can talk at church and it's fine. Anyway, next week. To start off tonight, why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can actually gather as your people. We thank you for your word that is so rich and just lives. So much to actually teach us. So God, I just pray tonight that your spirit might be at work, teaching, encouraging, challenging us, taking us to a deeper understanding and just a greater depth of what Christ-centered community is and how we are actually to engage. So Lord, I just pray that you're present here and pray that we would actually have ears and minds and hearts ready to listen. Amen. What makes a great community? What are some of our ideals? Why don't you actually talk to the people next to you and share what are some things which make community great? All right, well, so what are some people? Would you like to actually throw some answers out? What were you guys chatting about in your little groups? What makes a great community? Charlie? Good people. Grace?
Common purpose.
Common purpose. Inclusion. Compassion.
Generosity.
Friendship. Friendship building, yeah, grace. Fun.
Feeling safe.
Feeling safe, so good. Any final ones? Care. I missed that one, sorry.
Good food.
Good food, amen. And isn't that a beautiful picture? You've got people feeling safe. You've got people actually sharing food. You've got people actually all included. Wow. Like, sign me up to that. Doesn't that sound amazing? Yet, I think just for a second, if we think about the reality of community, which we have experienced or are a part of, I probably don't need to labor this point. The reality is that our experience often doesn't match that ideal. Often there's actually this disparity between the ideals of what we know and think makes up a great community and the community which we actually experience. So on one hand, we hold the ideal of Christ-centered community, and we get it, we know it, we long for it. And on the other hand, we have the lived reality of the messiness and the brokenness of community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer actually speaks into this conundrum in his book called Life Together. It's actually a great book, buy it, read it, it's fantastic. He says, he or she who loves their dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial, God hates visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. Wow. So that ideal, that dream which we have of Christ-centered community, can be the very thing which destroys the community which we crave. Ideal dreaming seems to be the biggest barrier to actually experiencing Christ-centered community, according to Bonhoeffer. And this is important to understand. On one hand, we have the ideal of community. On the other, we have the messy reality of community. And in the middle, well, in the middle, my friends, that is where transformation actually happens. We've been asking the question throughout this series, how do I change? How do I actually experience transformation by being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, doing the works of Jesus? And we've seen the pyramid, Christ-centered community being one side, but it's actually the middle between our ideal and the messy reality, which is where we experience transformation actually in and through community. It's where we're actually challenged to change and where ultimately discipleship happens. So tonight, I just want to camp out in that middle bit. We're going to explore what Christ-centered community is and how we can actually think and engage in that with the prayer that actually through Christ-centered community, we may experience transformation together. So each one of us continues to become more like Christ and the people God actually made us to be. As we sit in the middle between the ideal and the messy reality, here's a few thoughts on how we are to approach Christ-centered community. The first is that community isn't optional. And I'd be better saying Christ-centered community isn't optional. Most other expressions of community are optional. I can actually tap in and out when I like. Last year, I played football at a local football club. This year, I decided I actually want my Saturdays back, so I'm not playing. I actually have no obligation to the team at the moment. I don't have to go and watch. I don't have to be at trainings. I didn't have to pay any money. But you know the beautiful thing next year? I can play again if I want. And no one will ask twice. You can come and go as you like. But Christ in a community, that's not optional. But when you come to follow Jesus, you are actually immediately wrapped up in the body of Christ. The church, and though there's different expressions of that throughout the world, you are part of this great body with this deep commitment to one another. As a human, you're actually made for relationship. It's actually how you were designed. It's hardwired into who you are. And so Paul begins Romans 12 addressing brothers and sisters. It's family language, isn't it? It's so much more than just friendship. Christ-centered community means so much more than just having friends or people to hang out with. Paul's addressing the family of Christ. In family, you don't have an option. It's actually just who you are. It's what you are a part of. I was born a tugwell. There's nothing I can do not to be a tugwell anymore. I will never be a push bad because I'm a tugwell. Thank you. But Christ-centered community isn't something that we can opt in and out of. We're made for each other. We actually need one another. And in this family, Paul uses the image of a human body in verse 4 and 5 to say that you matter, and you matter, and you matter. You are actually vital to this community. You are indispensable. You play a vital role. We all matter. We all play a special role, and we all need one another, like a family, like a body. So following Jesus is about loving God and having a relationship with Him, but actually just as much, it's about loving people and having deep relationships with them. Christ-centered community is not optional. Secondly, Christ-centered community is where transformation happens. We're asking the question of how do I change? And I cannot stress enough that actually real transformation, becoming more the people God made you to be, can only be done through community. One summer holidays, I caught up with the Duncan family and we hiked up the castle on the south coast. The track's pretty sketchy, and at points you have to pull yourself up on dodgy old rope while being on the edge of a cliff. Now, if you know anything about me, it's that I actually don't love heights. And so the thought of climbing up these ropes did not excite me at all. If I was by myself, I 100% would have gone back down. But Andrew led the way and goes, "Come on, you'll be right." And I trusted him, and actually up we went. Here's a picture of Janelle, actually, and Andrew leading the way up these rocks. You can see that's not that fun. I was afraid of heights, but slowly, actually seeing the others jump their way up, them actually leading the way, I too began to do the same. And the fear in me actually began to subside. I wouldn't have gone up by myself. Here's a picture of us at the top. And yes, Liam carried a glass bottle of kombucha up and cups for everyone. Change or transformation doesn't happen by yourself. Parker Palmer, he's an author, not Peter Parker as I always think, has this great line: community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. Community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. And that seems extreme, right? But the point is that when you actually step into non-optional Christ-centered community, we are making a commitment to actually do life with people who are fundamentally different to us, where the ideal we hold is different to the reality where we experience. We're actually making a commitment to do life with people who you may find tricky or frustrating, who see the world differently to us, who have different jobs and passions and interests, all united, though, in their love for Christ. And so the reality of community is that it will be hard. The reality of community is that it will be messy at points. You'll experience some of the greatest joy and experience some deep pain. But it's at these points that transformation happens. It's actually where growth occurs. Because I think as we engage in community, we're actually challenged deeply and profoundly to practice the way of Jesus together. As we let go of our idealism and actually engage with real people, we're going to have to practice what it means to forgive. We're going to have to practice what it means to live at peace with others. And then we're actually going to come into contact with that person every single week. We'll really have to learn how to forgive. The theory of forgiveness is one thing. You can write an essay on it, read all the books, sit in a room and go, "I know how to forgive." But you can only practice living it out in community. In community, we practice what it means to love one another. In community, we actually practice serving one another. In community, we practice generosity. In community, we practice patience and kindness, acceptance, encouragement, prayer and hospitality. The list goes on. In the New Testament, there are 59 one another statements. One third deal with the church actually getting along. Be at peace with one another. Accept one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another. You can't one another yourself, as Andrew always reminds us. Christ-centered community also brings about transformation because we have people to call out things in our life, to speak truth into our lives wrapped up in love. There have been points in my life where the way that I think, the way that I act, or the way that I behave and lead at times aren't actually in line with the way of Jesus. Through people in community, I'm actually challenged. I'm able to see the situation or myself in a whole new light. If I react in a certain way to an event or a person, I have people around me to actually challenge me, to help me to reflect, to ask why, and to speak Jesus and the scriptures into that situation. Through community, I realize my own brokenness, and I'm reminded of my identity and hope in Christ. Christ-centered community brings about transformation through the celebration of gifts. In Romans 12, Paul talks about the body, where everyone has different gifts. In community, we're able to share our gifts with one another. We're able to celebrate the gifts that God has given us. All gifts are valuable, and as a community, we should be committed to actually calling them out where we see them, of encouraging people in the gifts that they actually have. I'm in ministry today because someone saw a potential gift in me and said, Will, why don't you have a go at youth leading? And then Todd saw a gift in me and asked me to key lead at youth. And then a bunch of people encouraged me to actually go to Bible college and become a pastor. I wouldn't be where I am today, aware of the gifts that God has given me, if it actually wasn't for the community, this community around me, celebrating and championing me and calling out the gifts that they actually see. So I think in community we realize that following the way of Jesus is harder than we first imagined. And in community we realize that it brings more life than we could ever imagine. So Christ in a community is not optional. It's where transformation happens, and we should expect it to happen. And thirdly, community is a byproduct of commitment. That is, what you actually give, what you bring, what you pour out into community is what you will get out of it. We long for community. We long to actually be around people, to have deep relationships, to have life-giving relationships. And when I chat to so many of you guys, we long for a Christian community where we are known and we can actually know others, where there's this commitment and connection to one another, where we're encouraged, where we're strengthened in our faith. And while we hold that ideal, we also seem to like to keep our options open. We hold it at an arm's length just to be sure that we don't get another offer. Or if we don't find exactly what I'm looking for, we can just go elsewhere. We can try different things. We can come to church with this consumer mindset, asking ourselves the question, what can I get out of it? And there's so much more to explore in just this thought. But ultimately, it's asking, what does this other person or people have to offer me? Everybody becomes someone or something to give you something, to satisfy something deep within you. What's Paul say to that? Well, in verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. The Greek word for love here is philadelphia, a brotherly, sisterly love. Once again, Paul is saying the church, look around the room. The people you see, you and me, we are a family. The church is to be one family and should be united to one another and united actually to Christ in a way that is tighter than a biological family. A deep commitment to one another, a deep appreciation for one another. So community then is a commitment to people who aren't your ideal, but who are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. This extends far beyond the Sunday service. Sundays are but a glimpse of the depth of Christ in a community we are to experience. It's through life groups. It's through serving together, eating together, playing together, actually doing life together. It's through celebrating and crying and grieving and laughing together that we experience and commit to being devoted to one another in love. Community is a way of living which takes time and intentionality. Sometimes I read a passage in the Bible and I think, oh great, yep, I'll just do that. Easy. Anyone else feel that with that passage today? Like from verses 9 to 21, scan your eyes over it now. It's pretty simple. I'll just love, I'll hate evil, I'll cling to good, I'll be devoted to others, I'll be faithful in prayer, I'll bless those who persecute me, live in harmony, practice hospitality, all the while being careful to do what is right in the eyes of who? Yep, just everyone. Just do that. Easy. It's hard. It is so hard, and importantly, it takes time. That's why this whole series is practicing the way. We are actually on a lifelong journey to practice the way of Jesus. It takes time and intentionality. You can't simply walk into a community and experience this great depth and richness to it. You have to immerse yourself in the community, taking the time to actually step out and get to know people, to get to know the history of community, what makes it tick, what gifts exist in the community. It is the relationships that you build over time. Community is a practice, a lifelong practice, where we commit to doing life with one another, learning the richness and beauty which will come from it in the messiness and tensions we experience. Community takes time and takes intentionality. We need to be intentional when we gather, how we gather, making it a priority to gather. As a church, we just filled out the church life survey. Interestingly, in that survey, a regular church attendee is defined as someone who comes once every 4 weeks. One in four. How can we experience any depth to community if we see each other once a month? If we do life together 2 hours out of 730 hours in a month? The whole Practicing the Way series is about committing to one another, to walk with one another, encouraging, challenging each other in our discipleship to Jesus. Together we are to be with Jesus. Together we are to become like Jesus. And together we are to actually go and do the works of Jesus. So coming back to our original question, what makes an ideal community? What do we actually love about community? Well, it's the body of Jesus followers who do real life together, learning to forgive, learning to celebrate, learning to love one another in the messiness of it all. And I think the perfect image for us to remember this is a fire pit. There's something about a fire pit, isn't there? When my family goes on holidays, we often sit in the lounge room after dinner. We watch something on TV, maybe play a game or sit on our phones. I vividly remember the first time we sat around a fire pit. The conversation changed. It was so different. Suddenly, Mum and Dad were actually sharing stories from when they were young. We were learning about our grandparents. We told stories. We laughed lots. There was great depth to it. There was something different about it. This is but a glimpse of actually what our community should look like. Real life together, learning and laughing and finding joy in each other's company. Our community should be like we're sitting around a fire pit, doing life together, enjoying each other's company, going out into the world, doing the works of Jesus together. And as you actually look at a fire pit, you see multiple logs all stacked on one another. If one of these sticks was to be out on the side, pretend this is lit too. Actually, does someone want to come and light it for us? No. if one of these lit logs was to fall out onto the side, what happens? It starts to smoke, and eventually it goes out. The fire will go out if there aren't two logs touching. Because when they touch, when they burn together, the fire burns bright. It produces heat, and it burns for a long time. Logs need to be touching to have fire. And so we don't just sit around a fire pit, but it's that image of logs on logs, doing life together, encouraging one another, challenging one another, deeply committed to one another, celebrating each other's gifts, calling out things in each other's lives which need to be called out, practicing the way of Jesus together. We need one another to actually obediently follow Jesus for our whole lives. I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. So let's tonight actually commit to following Jesus together. Committed to one another in the messiness and the tensions and the it's not really working. Recognizing that it takes time and intentionality. And praying that together we may be being transformed into the people, into the community that God has actually made us to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we see your image of community and we're excited by that. We actually know that we long for that. We know that we're made for that and we love that. We just recognize tonight that it's hard. There's things actually inside each one of us which are blockers to that. We just want to bring that before you now. Those things which actually stand in the way of us actually engaging in community as you call us to. And we just want to give them over to you. Ask that your spirit would be at work in our hearts. Give us a new love for the people in this room. Give us a new love to actually be able to gather together as your people. And I just pray that we might actually be able to grow in the way that we love, in the way that we forgive and make peace with people, in the way we encourage and celebrate others through actually doing life together. God, we want to make that commitment tonight. May your spirit go before us in that. May your spirit be what drives us in that. And may you actually be the focus in all of that, I pray. Amen.